Great is thy faithfulness.
Amen. Wow.
Turn to Psalm 119. I'm always surprised. I shouldn't be, I suppose. But how oftentimes that Eileen usually picks, or Chad, one of them usually picks out the songs on Wednesday evening. And rarely do I have any idea what I'm going to be preaching Sunday on Wednesday. It's usually Saturday, sometimes on Friday, once in a while before then. But how well the songs, even the letter and the offertory, just fit right in with the message this morning. Again, assurance that I'm following what God wants preached.
Amen.
And what I want to preach about this morning is God your portion? Now, I'm a man. I fail all the time. As a man, as a preacher, as a husband, as a father. But I'm glad that God's willing to use me.
Amen.
And can sometimes use me. And so as we think about this morning, it's a challenge to you. Is God your portion? Psalm 119, let's begin reading in verse 57. Psalm 119, verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I think David is probably the author of this as well as many of the other Psalms. David, the man after God's own heart. And David was a man. David was a failure at times as a husband, as a father, as a servant of God. But he says, Thou art my portion, O Lord. That man after God's own heart, I think that is expressed in this psalm as well, or this section of this psalm. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I'll rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. God is my portion. What's that mean? A portion is a share, a possession, a part. And the psalmist here is saying, God, you're mine. I choose you. I want you to be mine. You know, our nation chose God. We're the only nation on the face of the earth in the entire history of mankind that chose God to be our God. You say, well, what about Israel? God chose Israel. America chose God. You can argue about the deism of some of the founders and all that, but the fact remains, well, regardless of what their actual personal relationship might have been with God, they chose Him. You read the Declaration of Independence. It's full of it. You say, well, God's not in the Constitution anywhere. So, all the other founding documents, the Mayflower Compact, the Declaration of Independence, the writings in the Federalist Papers, which were used to introduce the Constitution, to explain the Constitution, are filled with references of God. A number of the men who signed the Constitution were pastors. God's in all of it. You walk through the halls of the various buildings in Washington, D.C., and God's all over it. Scripture is all over it. The doors on the Supreme Court building have the Ten Commandments written on them. Moses is predominant in the images that are portrayed throughout the Supreme Court building and other places. God was important. We chose God as our portion, as a nation. But enough of that. Have you chosen God as your portion? You know, there's the example shown of the, you know, two kids are fighting over the last piece of cake or pie or whatever. And who's going to get it or who's going to cut it and who's going to choose? And so the mother comes up with the idea, okay, you cut it and then you get to choose which piece you want first. You know, so one cuts and the other chooses. But if God is my portion, it's the idea of not just being fair, but it's letting someone else make the choice. That mom gets to choose who gets which piece, even if they're not equal in size, and accepting the choice. Even if the choice is to say, okay, Johnny, you get the piece, and Joey, you get nothing. God is my portion. I accept whatever God gives or withholds. That was the attitude of the psalmist. And if it be David, that was David's attitude, even if he isn't the psalmist. Look at Genesis chapter 14. I want to illustrate this in a couple places here before we go on with the thought, but Genesis chapter 14, we have Abraham. He's been called away from his people, away from his land, away from everything that's familiar to him, to go into a land that God says, I want to show you. Genesis 14 and verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Go down to verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. What's happened is the people have come in, and they have overcome the Abraham and his people, and they've taken everything away from them, including Lot. And now Abraham is gone, he's gotten everything back, everything's been restored. Even from this other nation that's been a part of this and had things taken from them as well by this invading army. And Abraham has gotten his stuff back and his nephew back and all the possessions of this other king. Verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. So the king says, look, I just want the people. You can have everything else. It's yours. Just to thank you for coming to our aid, for rescuing my people. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young man have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. Abram says, nope, it's all yours. I don't want any of it. I'll, you know, accept what these guys have used along the way, or hope you'll accept that as payment, and let it be at that. I want nothing. Because God was Abraham's portion. He had left everything to follow God, with nothing other than a promise that God was going to show him something. When he left, he didn't have a promise of receiving that land of Canaan for him and his people. God just says, come, and I want to show you. And he left. And now this has come up, and he says, nope, I've chosen God. He's my portion. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. After these things. So this whole situation has taken place, the invading army and Abraham getting things restored. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." God's pleased with Abram's choice because he chose to make God his portion. Go to Joshua chapter 24. We move down the timeline for a number of years. The Egyptian bondage is past. The wilderness wandering is past. Joshua has led the people in the conquest of the land as they take possession of what was eventually promised to Abraham and all of his descendants. And now Joshua has reached the end of his life. He's about to go off the scene. He was trained by Joseph or by Moses. He was discipled, you could say, by Moses. And he has been faithful to God throughout his lifetime. Look at verse 1 of Joshua 24. "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abram and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." So Joshua's taking them kind of through their history. Clear back with Abraham, called out of the Ur of Chaldees, away from the false gods, away from everything that he was familiar with. Verse 3, "And I took your father Abram from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac, and I gave him unto Isaac Jacob." And he goes on through all this stuff that he's done for them. Verse 6, "And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came into the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them unto your hand, and that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still as I delivered you out of his hand. And he went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand." All these things, he said, God has done for us. How he's been there all along, every step of the way, protecting us, providing for us, guiding us. Verse 12, "And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land of which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and the oliveyards which ye have planted not, do ye eat." So he's saying, I brought you through all this stuff, and when you've trusted me, you've seen me deliver. When you've made me your portion, you've seen that it was a worthy portion. And now you're finally in this land which I promised, a land of abundance. And you've come in here and it's fully furnished. There are houses built. There are wells dug. There are vineyards planted. Everything is, it's a turnkey operation. You just move in. God says, I did this as I have been chosen as your portion. Verse 14, "Now therefore," in light of all of what God has done, "now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Make him your portion. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's final words. And as the nation went on, the generation that followed served God. But when that generation passed away, they rejected God as their portion. And you go through the book of Judges, and you see time and time again where they pulled away from God and the judgment falls. But when they cry out to him, God's there to help them. God, their portion. All you need, all you hope for, all you live for, all you desire, is God your portion? Or you want something else? Is there something else? Is there something right now that you think God is holding out on you? Or God has failed to give you? Or God has failed to do for you? Or do you look at your life right now and say, God, that you are enough? The offertory that Eileen played, even in the valley, God is good.
Amen.
Even in the worst day of our lives, God's good. And he needs to be our portion. And if he's not, you're missing it. If there's something else that you think you need, if there's something else that you say is missing, that God hasn't provided or God hasn't done, then you're failing. It's when we make God our portion that we begin to see the full benefits and blessings of that. Even in the worst of days of our lives, do you want him above all else? And do you let him make the choice? Go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 57 again. First, I want us to see the practice of one whose portion is God. He says in verse 57, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." It all comes back to this. Here's what you said, God. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to trust you to be merciful to me according to this. I'm going to evaluate my life in light of this and return to this when I depart. And I'm not going to delay to keep those commandments. It's a commitment to God's word. The problem with people in America today is We believe everything else except for this. We don't trust him because we've not made him our portion. That's the big thing lacking, folks. And you can say, well, this is wrong in my life and that's wrong in my life, and God knows. God knows better than you know. And God understands better than you do. And God still says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs chapter 3. But, no, don't lean on your own understanding. But you don't understand. Maybe I don't, but God does. You're the one that doesn't either. God does. God knows what he's doing. Trust him. We need to have communion with God through his word, to receive that mercy that he's promised to us, to receive the correction. We get issues in our life and we want to point the finger at somebody else for the blame. But you get into this thing and you realize, it's me. Yeah, somebody may have wronged you. Somebody may have done something terrible to you. But why does that define your life? Somebody's done something great for me. October the 27th, 1975. And I haven't gotten over it yet. Yep. And even in the valley, God's good. And God knows. And God's capable of anything that I have to face. I need to see where I got off course. David did. He responded when rebuked. I mean, can you put yourself in Nathan's shoes there? You know, David had committed that sin of adultery with Bathsheba, a wife of one of his most trusted leaders, one of his most trusted captains of his army. And then he gets word that she's with his child. He says, man, I got a problem now. Well, no, you've had a problem all along, David. This is just a manifestation of the problem. So he brings Uriah home from the battle. And under the pretense of wanting a report of what's going on. And he says, okay, thank you. Well, look, why don't you just... go home and enjoy some time with your wife. I mean, think about it, guys. What would be the natural thing for a man that's been away from his wife for a while in battle? And that's what David was counting on. What David didn't understand was the loyalty of Uriah. He was on the doorstep of the palace. He didn't leave. He didn't go home. So David gets him drunk the next night and tries to send him back. Nope, didn't work. So he has him killed. And then things start falling apart and Nathan comes to David, the prophet. How'd you like to have been Nathan that day? God says, you confront him. David has in his power to take Nathan's head off. And nobody can say anything about it. And Nathan takes his bony old finger and he sticks it in David's face. And he says, you're the man, David. You've sinned. You took a man, another man's wife, and then you had him killed. Man, that took a lot of courage. But Nathan had chosen God as his portion. And David accepted the rebuke. He said, that's right. I'm wrong. I am vile, I'm wicked, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against Uriah, I've sinned against Bathsheba. I'm wrong. And he made things right. But too often times, for us, we just get mad. Well, you don't understand! Again, probably right. But God does.
Yep, amen.
Trust him. Be corrected. Let the Word of God be the rudder that directs you. You realize that God is the only thing that makes sense of this life. You watch all kinds of injustices day after day after day, whether it be in Washington, D.C., or in Spring Mills, Pennsylvania. One person gets away with murder. The next person looks cross-eyed at somebody and gets in trouble for it. There's a lot of injustices. Look at Ecclesiastes. Keep your finger here in Psalm 119. Go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon, David's son, who messed up his life, who did not make God his portion until possibly the very end of his life. And he suffered for that. And now as he writes Ecclesiastes, it's like he's trying to redeem himself for the waste that he's made of his own life, to try to keep others from following in his foolish footsteps. He says this in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He says, I didn't do this. My whole life is vain, it's worthless, it's meaningless because I didn't do this. But then the next verse, for God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's a judgment coming. And as unjust as so many things in this life are, God's going to sort it out. Because he knows every little detail. Everything that's been done, everything that's been said, everything that's been thought. And God's going to bring it to light and deal with it accordingly. Look at Psalm 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. God, I want you to be my portion. I want to follow what your word says so that iniquity doesn't have dominion over me. This is the practice of one whose portion is God. I want you to see, secondly, this, the praise of one whose portion is God. Back again at verse 61 now of Psalm 119. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. Well, now, that's pretty rough, isn't it? Getting robbed. But he says, I've not forgotten your law, God. I'm not going to take it into my own hands. I'm going to trust you. At midnight, I'll rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Wait a minute. You are robbed, and you're going to get up, and you're going to praise God for it? Yep. Exactly. You want an example of that? Go to Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas. Paul got that Macedonian call. Remember that vision? And he says, come over and help us. And in response to that vision that Paul got, he takes Silas with him and they go to Macedonia. And they come into the city of Philippi. And they start preaching the word of God and people are getting saved. And then suddenly, Paul and Silas end up in jail. Beaten, arrested, chained up there. And what's it say? At midnight, Paul and Silas rose up to pray and praise and sing. And what happened? An earthquake, a jailbreak, without an escape, and the Philippian jailer and his house got saved. Because Paul and Silas made God their portion. And in spite of the difficulties, the trials that they experienced, the persecution, the beating that they experienced, at midnight, as the injuries, the pain from the injuries was bothering them, they got up and prayed and sang praises to God.
Amen.
The praise of one whose portion is God. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For better or for worse, God, I choose you. If it means being arrested and beaten and thrown in prison, I still choose you, God, because you're my portion. In Philippians chapter 1, as he's writing later to those same people in that same city, the people that got saved as a result of that visit there, he says, I better read it because I'm going to mess it up. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always now, so also now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because God is Paul's portion. But if I live in the flesh, this is a fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I'm ready to die, he said. I'm ready to go home to be with my God. Man, that's better than anything here. But I'm not going to choose it. Because you're my portion, God. You choose. Verse 23, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. You know, as he's even saying this, he realizes, I know what choice you're going to make, God. It's not the one that's far better for me. It's for them. But God, you're my portion. You're my choice. And if I'm stuck down here, I accept it. And I'm going to sing and praise and honor and glorify you, God, for what you've done.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I accept it, God, whatever. I trust you, God, with my eternal being. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Didn't say every good thing. Didn't say everything I want. Everything that I get. He said, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything. I can't help but think about Heidi, Molly's mom. I mean, you go and you visit her and she's had her foot torn up by that lawnmower and all the pain and the recovery over that thing. But man, what a attitude, what a good spirit. I mean, it's refreshing to visit with her. No complaint. Has she complained at all, Molly? I mean, I'd probably done some complaining. But man, just what a sweet spirit. You chose God as her portion. And she's going to praise him.
Amen.
Think of Bunny sitting back here. She's gone through these health problems for a year. How many years?
About 12.
Okay. 12 years. Just completely took you out for about 2 years, wasn't it, or a year? Didn't even come to church. And she's not better. She's just accepted her portion from God. And instead of getting mad and sitting there with her thumb in her mouth and not doing anything, she's still active. She still teaches Good News Club and Children's Church. Man, some of you have less problems than she's got. You ain't doing much. God's your portion. Think of Rusty. How many head injuries you've had? Three?
Three.
Yeah. It makes it difficult for him to communicate. The words just that he wants just don't go from here out here a lot of times. Man, that doesn't stop that guy from witnessing. Everybody's going to hear about the Lord that he meets. God's his portion.
Amen.
How about the rest of us? We spend too much time griping and complaining instead of in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God hasn't forgotten you. You haven't somehow escaped God's attention. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He's got a purpose for it. Sometimes it might be to teach us a lesson. Kind of like when your wife tells you, watch where you stick your fingers. Don't do it. Right, Dan? And sometimes we may not know what the reason is, but we're still to accept it and give thanks to God.
Amen.
Let me move on quickly here. Partners of one whose portion is God. Back here in Psalm 119 again. Verse 63. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. You realize that God instituted the church? This wasn't man's idea. This was God's. Now, we may have struggles sometimes carrying it out as God intends, but the general idea of church and a pastor and so forth, that's God's idea. And God had a purpose in establishing the local church. And one of those purposes is for the sake of us having fellowship one with another. You know, there's been a couple times when folks have gone through something and had some problems or some embarrassing situation, and they said, I can't go back to church. What are people going to think? What are people going to say? That's where you need to be.
Amen.
We're all imperfect. And yeah, there might be somebody that would say or think something they shouldn't. But I will say this, as a whole, our church is caring and giving.
Amen.
We care about those who are hurting. We pray for them. This is where you need to be. This is your family.
Amen.
This is where you're going to get the support and the encouragement and the help that you're going to need. The companions of those whose portion is God. Nothing sweeter than the fellowship and shared experience of those others whose heart is fixed on God, whose portion is God. And then there's perspective. Look at this. Verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. God, it's what I need. To realize your mercy.
Amen.
Psalm 18, verse 36, it says, as for the Lord, his way is perfect. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Our society is deteriorating. Our nation is deteriorating. This is all leading up at some point or other to all hell breaking loose on this earth. But we've got God's mercy. We've got God's goodness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned him. It's going to get worse, folks. But we have a God.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, sometimes it doesn't seem like a moment. Some of those moments seem like an eternity. But Paul had a perspective on things, I think a better perspective than we often do. He says, and you think about what he's calling a light affliction, I don't think anybody here, in spite of what you've experienced, can even come close to the afflictions he endured. Shipwrecked, stoned and left for dead, beaten, whipped. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While you look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Amen.
Is God your portion this morning? It's your choice. To suffer through or to accept, be content, and rejoice in God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, you know even better than myself that I need to hear this message as much or more than anyone here in this room. So easy to get to griping and complaining and fretting and stewing and rejecting those difficult things that you allow into our lives. not realizing that you have, or forgetting sometimes that you have a purpose for it. And as much as we may dislike it and struggle with it, you desire it for our good. As your word says, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For whom you did not foreknow, you did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of your Son. You're trying to fashion in us the likeness of Jesus Christ. And the polishing and the cutting and the chipping away of the things, the flaws in our lives is what you're doing. Help us, Lord, to conform to that. To allow you to conform us to that precious, perfect image. Father, work in hearts here this morning. I know there's folks struggling with some things here. And God, there's nothing I can do to help some of them. And for some, there may not be any help. It may be some affliction or something that will take them to the end of their life. But God, we know that you want them to have the fullness of joy in spite of whatever trial, suffering, or affliction they may have. Help us, God, to make you our portion. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.